All right. What's up, everybody? How we doing this morning, ACAC? Yeah, doing all right? Man, it's good to be back with all of you. Pastor Allen, good to be invited back, man. He and I have just becoming really good friends. It's neat when you see churches in Pittsburgh, pastors in Pittsburgh just being buddies. And that's Alan to me and Tara to Erica. So we had some great dinner last night together. It's been fun. So, hey, we're going to be in Luke 15. If you got your Bibles, we're going to turn there digitally, paper. I would love for you to follow along with me. And while you navigate there, I'm going to start out by asking a series of questions. And now, I'm a kind of preacher that I need you to talk back to me. I need you to participate with me, okay? So we're going to I'm going to ask some participatory questions by show of hands, okay? This is how I want you to participate. This is going to be a little bit of fun, okay? How many of you ever got lost as a kid? All right, department store, neighborhood, like, okay, all right, some of us, yeah, I love it. All right, now how many of you were the parent or the babysitter who lost the kid? Anybody? All right, it's like confession this morning, right? Good, all right. So how many of you were that kid who intentionally hid from your parents or the babysitter under the clothes rack in Target or whatever? You intentionally hid away from them. Yep, you're that kid. Absolutely. You might still be that person. You just love to mess with people. So, all right, last question. How many of you, when you were little, how many of you ran away from home only to maybe come back like, I don't know, an hour, 10 minutes later? Anybody else like me? All right, I'm going to tell you that story in just a little bit. I'm asking you all these questions about getting lost or being lost because in Luke 15, this is where Dr. Luke, he tells us, he records for us the lost parables that Jesus tells. And so today we're going to dig into this, and I would love for you to have your, an underline or get your highlight function ready here. We're going to read the scriptures in their entirety, Luke 15, all of it, because here's what I would love to do. As Jesus tells these parables, what's a parable? A parable is a made-up story. So Jesus is making this up, and there are points in here about God the Father that Jesus wants us to know. But then there's also points in here about you and me, his audience, as he shares this. And he shares these stories to draw us into the story to see if we can find ourselves. So in his original audience here, he's telling this story to see if they can find themselves in the story. So I'm going to read it in its entirety. Here we go, Luke 15. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, let me give us some context because Luke just gave it to us. This is his audience, okay? You have people in Jesus' audience who love him. They're like, they're down with him. All of his teachings, they're behind and they're following him. But then on the other side, there are people in his audience that want nothing to do with him. In fact, they're trying to find out ways to like get him out of town, get rid of this guy. We don't like him, we hate him, let's get rid of him. So this is Jesus' audience that he tells these three parables to. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country to go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you. Now, Jesus is giving the point of the parable right here. So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the parable of the lost sheep. But he continues. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the whole house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, here's the point, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the parable of the lost coin. But Jesus continues. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. Now, let's stop right here. Look at me. In this time and in this culture, basically what this young man is saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. Like, I want nothing to do with you. Because in this culture, at the end of a man's life, this is when he would begin to divide his property amongst his family. So the young man is basically saying, let's get it over with now. I wish you were dead. Let's go. Okay? So he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered that property in reckless living. Now, we can use our imaginations here in the original language of all kinds of debauchery that's matched up in that phrase, reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now we have to remember Jesus' audience here. You have these religious leaders, these Pharisees that are abiding by these dietary laws, pigs unclean, and they're going at just the sound of it, right? And Jesus presses a little bit further. Watch this. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Gross. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, a translation says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so treat me as one of your hired servants. You get this idea. He's rehearsing a speech before he goes back to his father. Now, this is where I want you to highlight or underline these next phrase from Jesus. He arose and came to his father. So underline that. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him and kissed him, and the son said to him, here comes the rehearsed speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, you get this picture, cuts him off, interrupts him. He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Are you getting the picture here? In all three of these, something was lost, it is found, and there's a massive celebration that takes place. However, not everyone is celebrating. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But look at this. He was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. I think a better translation might be he pleaded with him. He begged him to come in. But he answered his father, look, man, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed one of your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, notice he doesn't even call him brother. When this son of yours comes home, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for that guy. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. These are the lost parables that Luke records from Jesus back to back to back. Did you see yourself in there? This is why Jesus tells these stories. Did you see yourself in there? Did you see what he's teaching about God here? So there's three parables, and in this time that we have today, I want to talk about the four different types of lost people who are here today. Now, in the church, often when we say lost people, we think people who are not here today who don't have a relationship with God. But Jesus is telling a little bit of a different story. So I'm wondering if you saw yourself in there and you're actually a part of the church. Jesus might be teaching us something here this morning. So three parables, four different types of lost people. I'm going to dig into this today, each parable. Here we go, the parable of the lost sheep. I am going to call these folks here today the unintentional wanderers. Now, have you ever seen a sheep eat grass? Now, I'm guessing there's not too many shepherds here, right? But have you ever seen a documentary, a movie? How does a sheep eat grass? With its head down on the grass. And it eats as much as it can, and then once that's eaten, it goes, keeps its head down on the next piece of grass. And then it keeps, and it goes, and next piece of grass, and all of a sudden, when all the grass is eaten, it might lift its head and say, where are we going next? A few years back, I took Erica and two of my three daughters. We went to the Pittsburgh Arts Festival, right? Three Rivers Arts Festival. And I love the live music portion of the Three Rivers Art Festival. That's kind of my jam. And my girls, they love going from booth to booth to booth to see all the different kinds of art. And so when they were doing that, I got a little bored. Like, it's just not my thing. It's cool, but it's not my thing. So I do what a lot of us do in today's culture. I kind of pick up my phone whenever I'm bored. Do you do this? Right? And I just began to, as the girls were going from booth to booth to booth, I was just sort of kind of keeping an eye and, you know, out here. But then I started checking some email, and I'm just kind of keeping up with them, and I start returning emails, and I get on jumping on social media and, checking out what's on Instagram and, you know, whatever, replying to some of those things. And, you know, I'm thinking that I'm keeping up with the girls the whole time, but then all of a sudden I just kind of stop and I looked up and I'm like, oh, man. I was in a massive sea of people, but I didn't see my people. And I wonder if this might be describing anybody here spiritually speaking. Think about it. Maybe you grew up in the church. Your parents introduced you to Jesus at a very young age, got you involved in kids' ministry or the youth group, and then when you had an opportunity to either leave for college or for your career, you got your head down, right? It's not a bad thing, man. You were going after your studies, and you were focusing in on your studies at school and maybe on your career, man. Make the money. Let's go. We're making a career and a name for yourself. And maybe you had the opportunity where you, wow, I got to meet the girl of my dreams, and so I'm focused on this relationship, and my head is down, and I'm, you know, maybe we got married, and we had kids together, and they were involved in so many activities, so we lost sight of each other, but we were focused on them. And so all of a sudden, you lift your head up, and you're like, man, I'm actually really far from God. I didn't mean to wander. It's not that you're a bad person. It's just that life kind of took you this way because your head was down and it was focused on other things. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to realize maybe here today, I need to lift my head and come back home. And I want you to know that if you're that unintentional wanderer, that God's coming for you. Like, not in a bad way, because it's a way of he loves you and he's searching for you and he wants you to come back. He wants to throw you up on his shoulders and bring you back into the fold because he loves you. So come back home. Are you the unintentional wanderer? How about this second parable? I'm going to call these folks here today the unexpectedly helpless. Now, this parable of the coin, we've got to do some work today because in our culture, we don't really use coins all that much today, right? Think about it. In a tap and pay culture, like you just put your phone up to something and it pays, or, you know, even like the parking spaces, we do it digitally now. We don't use too many coins, but let's think about for 1 second a coin. Let's dig down a little bit of what Jesus might be teaching us here about ourselves and about him. A coin. A coin is an inanimate object. It means that if it is dropped, if it is lost, it cannot pick itself back up again. A sheep might be able to say, help me. Here's where I am. But a coin, you can't help yourself. Jesus is speaking to the human condition here. There is nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves from our sin, to earn our way to be picked up again. We can't pick ourselves back up again to a place where we might be in right relationship with God again. It's impossible. This is why Ephesians 2:8 says this: it's by grace that you've been saved. Through faith, it's a gift of God that he would even pick us up, that he's even searching for us. It's nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do to pick myself up from my state of being separate from God. I'm lost. And there's nothing that I can do about it. Now, let's dig into this. A coin. Think about this. Let's talk about this coin's value, okay? Class participation time. I've got a quarter here. So how much is this quarter worth? 25 cents. You're wrong. You're wrong. Here's why. 1936 to 1964, Washington quarters were made of complete silver. And in today's economy, what I hold in my hand is actually not worth 25 cents. Now, to our government, it's 25 cents. To the cashier that you might hand this to, it's worth 25 cents. But it's worth, watch this, if it's a Washington quarter, meaning like in mint condition, like as a created as a masterpiece, a Washington quarter in today's economy is worth up to $600. What does this mean for us and our value? Think about it. Some of you are here today and you have been taught that you are worth less than what you really are. Words have been spoken over you by a dad, by a boyfriend, by a boss who has said to you, you are only valuable to me based on your performance. That you are, in a comparison culture that we live in today, that you're only as valuable as the number of likes or followers that you have on social media. And some of you have been living down to the words that have been spoken over you in your life, and somebody has told you that you're worth less, that you are not valuable. And I'm here to tell you today from this parable of what Jesus is laying down here is that your value is not determined by somebody's words about you. The culture cannot show you your worth. Only God, who is inside of you and he has stamped you with his image, he can be the only one because he created you as valuable to him. That's why he sent Jesus for you. You're so valuable to God. You're so valuable. Don't let anybody in any room, whether it's a boardroom, a classroom, a locker room, a lunchroom, determine your worth. God determines that you are valuable to him. Now let's flip the coin on the other side of this. Let's keep thinking about a coin because it's hard in our culture today. Something in this parable caused this woman to lose this coin. Like she didn't mean to lose it because we know this because she's scouring the whole house, turning everything upside down just to find the coin. It's so valuable to her. And something unexpected had to have happened that she lost this. And I wonder if this is describing anybody spiritually. Because maybe for you, an unexpected event took place in your life that is spinning you spiritually. That you feel lost and you feel helpless and you feel hopeless because of that diagnosis. Because of that phone call that you got from her. She said, I don't want to be married anymore. Maybe that dad, he walked out, and that unexpected event has spun you. And as a pastor for 25 years here in the city, I've watched as these unexpected events of like job losses and things like this, when that kind of stuff happens to people, people make one of two choices. One, I'm either going to run towards God because he is my hope and I need help and I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to say, crying out, God, I need you to help. But more often than not, in these unexpected moments, I see people do this. I'm out. Because God, you did this. You could have prevented it, and now I'm shaking my fist at heaven. And I don't want anything to do with you. And I want to speak to you right now, because I know what it's like to have an unexpected event occur in your life that just crushes you to the point where it's drawing you back into the darkness. I know what it's like. November 2020, my brother got COVID and 10 days later died. It was awful, brutal. I've been following Jesus for a long time, and the claws of the enemy just started to draw me back into the darkness. And I was clawing out, but there were moments where I was being drawn back. And I'm here to tell you, if that's you, God sees you in your pain. God sees you in that hurt. It wasn't him. He's with you in it, though. And so I'm here to tell you, if you've been trying to find that hope in that darkness of walking and running away, you're not going to find it there. It's only in the one who has the power to pick you up again in your pain. His name's Jesus, and he's searching for you. In fact, God moved heaven and earth in the cross of Jesus Christ. He flipped the world upside down searching for you in your pain, in your shame, in your hopelessness, in your helplessness. And he's saying, I'm here and I want you to come home. Come with me. Are you the unexpectedly helpless? Let's keep moving to the parable of the lost sons. Now notice I said sons. Most of the time when we read this parable, we read it as the parable of the prodigal son. But did you know that there's actually two lost sons in here? Let's dig in. I'm going to start with the younger son, and I'm going to call this group of people who might be here today the deliberate runaways. Now, when I was a little kid, I got fed up at home. Things weren't going my way. And my parents, I was mad at them. I was like 8 years old, I think. And I was like, I'm out of here. And I packed up some things, and I ran away from home. So I ran to my neighbor's house. And watch this. I climbed the tree. I don't know why. I just climbed a tree. And I got up to that tree, and it was about 10 minutes into being a runaway that I realized I was hungry. And I realized I didn't pack any lunch. I didn't pack any food for this adventure. And so I tried to stay up in that tree as long as I could, and my anger, you know, my bitterness, and I was like, oh, I'm hungry, and I went back home. I wonder if this might describe any of us spiritually. See, maybe you're here and your parents raised you in the church, or your grandma raised you in the church. But then you saw some things on social media, on the television, and you saw some things and you decided, I don't want anything to do with church, God, Jesus, Christianity, because if that's what God's like, I don't want any part of it. And so maybe in high school or college, you just said, forget it all. I'm going over here and I'm going to recklessly live. Let's go, man. Let's party it up. And you have been having a blast. You've been having a great time recklessly living like that young man. Man, you've been chasing the dream jobs. You've been chasing the bank accounts, the cars, the women, the bottle. You've been having a great time. People looking at your life saying, man, he's living it up. That's incredible. Good for you, man. But if you're honest with yourself, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you're just like that young man in your belly. Your soul is not satisfied. And it's empty. even with all those things. You got them all, but you're not satisfied. I'm here to tell you, if that's you, God's been scanning the horizon for you to come home to him. And in his grace and in his mercy, he's saying, I know that you lived that life. Come on home with me anyway. Come on. So I don't know if that's you, but I want you to know that God's never stopped looking for you. And he wants you to be in his house. He wants you to be under his roof because God loves you. And he wants the best for you. And he knows that that is not the best for you. So he's calling you home. Are you the deliberate runaway? Now let's focus on the older son. I'm going to call this group of people here today the tragically religious. Do you notice that the older son, he refused the invitation to come into the party? He refused it. I'm not coming in. He got mad at the father that he let him inside. Don't you know what he did? Don't you know that he's been doing all this and you let him back in the house? I think there's some things that we can learn about God here. Number one is this. We are always invited by God to come to his home, but he will never force us. That's not his ways. It's always an invitation. In fact, he pleads with us, come home. I want you to be a part of this. He pleads, he begs, he went to every length to bring you home. The second thing about us, we need to be careful, especially if you're like me and you grew up in a building like this with a steeple on it. We need to be careful because what I learn in this parable is that close proximity to the house does not mean a close relationship with the Father. I need to say it again. Some of us who've grown up in church our entire life, simply because we think we have close proximity to God's house, does not mean that we have a close relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. You may have grown up in a house like this your whole life and still not have a relationship with God. You're just a rule follower. You're not in relationship. You've been discipled to attend church services, but you don't know what it's like to follow and lead and understand a relationship with God. There's a massive difference that Jesus is trying to throw down here in this parable. So if you, like me, have grown up in the church your whole life, we need to reevaluate. Just because I'm in this building doesn't mean that I'm a follower of Jesus any more than parking myself in a garage makes me a car. Think about it. In every one of these parables, we notice it. Something lost is found. Something dead is now alive. And there is a massive celebration that takes place. And I want you to know that from God's perspective, there is a party in heaven going on and you are on the guest list. Like your name is on the guest list. And what these parables are teaching us is that all we've got to do is come into the house. Now, there are house rules. God's the leader, not you. You come in under his terms, but we get to party with God and the angels and heaven, those who are there. There is a party going on in heaven, and you are on the guest list. Jesus said it this way. Another place he said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is party language. This is relationship covenant language of dining together in this heavenly celebration. But there's a response that must take place on our parts to be able to be on that guest list and get in. Did you notice the response? It's what I had you highlight. He arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. So I don't know who you are. I'm hitting everybody with this parable today because this Jesus is saying to all of us, like, we're all in here. Like, I can see myself in all four. So which one are you? Which two are you today? Are you the unintentional wanderer? Man, you didn't mean it, but your head was down and you wandered away from God. And for whatever reason, you picked up your head today. You found yourself here and God's saying, come home. Be in relationship with me. Be central. I want to be central to all of those priorities that you have. And I will give you a better way to do life. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easier, but I'll give you a better way. So come home. Unintentional wanderer. You might be that unexpectedly helpless and in your pain and in your shame and in your hurt, you're crying out to God saying, I need help. So come home. Come into that party, right? You might be that deliberate runaway who so for so long you've said, forget about it. I'm doing it my own way. And what this parable is teaching us, he arose, he turned around, and he came home to his father. Into his forgiveness, into his grace, into his mercy. And he felt that hug of God, and that might be you today, that you need to come home, turn it around, repent, and come home to the Father. You might be here today, and you've been looking down your tragically religious nose at those people that God allows into his house, and you disagree, and you think that you're better than. Come on. Remember what it was like when you first entered the party. Everybody needs to experience the grace that you and I've experienced, the forgiveness that we've experienced. May the church be the safest place for people to come who are desperate for healing, desperate for hope, desperate for that forgiveness. We need to show that way. Are you the tragically religious that needs to come back into relationship, not rules? So come home. So I don't know who you are today, but God wants you home. So here's what I'm learning as the chaplain of the Steelers. I work with alpha males. They're tough dudes. They are men that, they're not dissimilar than you though. That oftentimes when we make a decision to follow Jesus and come back home, I've just learned in my journey with the Steelers is that I'm no longer, when I give an invitation for people to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm not gonna keep it private anymore. Because here's why. We need accountability in the church today. We need each other to be able to say, you know what? I need help, and to have other people see that we're saying to God, I want to come home. I don't know how to do it. I need help though. And here's the thing about the church. We should struggle together. We should be accountable to each other together. This is why God gave us each other. And so I'm not going to do the invitations personally anymore where I say, hey, on a count of three, I'm going to ask you to arise and come home to your father publicly because I want people to see it. I want you to feel it, that this is a commitment of coming underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the leader, not you. And you have a whole bunch of people who are going to see this moment that you're going to commit your life to come home to the Father. So I don't know which one you are. I can see myself in here in so many ways. But if you want to come home to the Father right now and say, I need you, then on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to publicly stand where you are so that you can show people I'm in and I need help. I need other people to disciple me. I don't know how to do this journey with Jesus, so help me. So on the count of three, one, two, three, come home. Arise and come to your Father if you want to make that decision. Come on, right on. I see it. I see it. That's right. Arise. Arise and come to your Father. I see you up there. Yep. All right. This is serious business here. This is serious partying right here. Come on, arise and come to your Father. Church, why don't you stand up with them and celebrate with them what God's doing in their life. Come around them. Say, we're with you. We're celebrating with you. We're holding you accountable. We see you. We need help too. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let me pray for us. So God, in this place, I appreciate all weekend what you are doing as people are going public to follow Jesus and come back home and say that they need help. They're saying, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. Man, I've done things in my life. We've all done them. And God, we're grateful for your grace in the way that you save us and pick us up back up again. Throw us on your shoulders of the cross. And you pin our shame and our sin to that cross. 3 days later, we just celebrated a week ago that you rose from that grave, conquering our sin, conquering our shame, and showing us that we can do this together. So God, may the church rise up and continue to be your mouthpiece of hope in this world. We need each other, and the world needs us because we point to Jesus. And it's in his name that everybody said, amen. Love y'all.
Just remain standing if you would. I'm going to dismiss us. As I do, let me invite our prayer team, any elders that we have here, staff, pastors, would you just come up on the front? I want you to know that we're going to pray for you if you would like prayer today. If you stood today and gave your life to Christ, or maybe you're sick in your body, you're going through something difficult, we are in this together, and we would just love to pray with you and listen to you, and we'll do that right up here at the front as soon as I dismiss. One last announcement is that our newest community ministry, which is called The Nest, is having an open house right now this morning. It's within walking distance. It's on East Ohio Street. It is a children's boutique store, and it's open to the entire public, to everyone. It's a great front door to the community, and we've seen some awesome testimonies from that. We just want you to know they're doing an open house today. It's a great day, so take a walk and go visit The Nest. God bless you. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next weekend. Don't forget, we're willing to pray with you if you'd like to do that.